Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Apparently, I talked a lot about pie the last hour. Steve made a comment about how excited I was about pie, but I mean, come on, it's Thanksgiving tomorrow. If you're not thinking a little bit about pie, what kind of a person are you? That would be un-American. You're looking at me like, nope, I'm not thinking about pie right now. No, because you're thinking about why Jesus matters. That is the topic for this hour. Carlo Broussard is our guest. You know Carlo. He's an apologist here at Catholic Answers, speaker extraordinaire, and the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Hi, Carlo.
Hey, Cy.
So the thought of pie just doesn't even enter your mind, how you are such a holy man that...
Hey, man, there's nothing unholy about eating good food, brother.
Oh, I like this Louisiana Catholic attitude.
That's right.
That you have.
I was about to say.
Yeah, that would just pretty much kill all of Catholicism in Louisiana.
That's right.
If good food was a problem.
All good things in moderation, my friend.
Yes, right. And I actually have a plan for moderation tomorrow.
You
there do? Will be no Thanksgiving stomach ache, none of that nonsense. No.
Good for you, man.
Still am looking
for it. But you can still enjoy the good pie and the good turkey and all
that fun stuff. Yeah, it's taken me like 54 years to figure that out. Like, that moderation is actually more pleasant.
Amen. Indeed, it is.
Yep. Than overdoing. But you know what? I'm a big talker now. We'll see what happens when the food's actually in front of me.
You got to walk the talk,
brother. I got to walk it tomorrow. So why Jesus matters.
Yeah.
Look, Carlo, there's lots of... ways to God. There's lots of great spiritual leaders, Buddha and Gandhi and Confucius, and it goes on and on. Jesus is just a spiritual leader. Does that get to why Jesus matter, or am I missing something central here?
Well, if we would grant that supposition that he is just a spiritual leader, well, then he would matter only in the sense of he gave us great things to think about and maybe perhaps a way of life that would be good for us to follow and might give us some sort of peace within our lives here on earth.
Right.
But he wasn't just a spiritual leader or a wise teacher or a good moral man. The answer to the question of why Jesus matters depends upon who and what he is. As Christians, we say he is God made flesh, Emmanuel, the Word among us, God among us.
Yes.
And that determines everything that follows.
Right.
So there is a snowball effect of implications that follow from this fundamental claim that Jesus is divine, that he is God. So you have sort of general implications and then personal implications. So for example, if Jesus is God, well then he opened up heaven for us, right? If he wasn't God, he wouldn't have the power to open heaven to human beings.
Right.
So he made the heavenly experience, the heavenly dwelling possible for human beings. You know, the sign on the gates of heaven, no humans allowed, he took it off. But that's because his death on the cross had infinite value because he is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He is God made flesh. He, in as much as he is God, he makes our resurrection possible. He rose himself from the dead.
He
right?
can do it for us.
He can do it for us.
Mm-hmm.
And then if he is God, well, then everything he taught is true. And the Christian religion is the true religion and the fullness of the revelation that God has given us, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So there might be seeds of truth in other different world religions, but if Jesus is God, well, then Christianity is the true religion. And if he is God, well, then he is the only way by which we can personally enter into the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean somebody who doesn't know about Jesus, they're automatically going to hell? No,
nope.
It doesn't mean that. Whatever grace they're saved by, right? If they're invincibly ignorant, they're not responsible for their ignorance of Jesus, living according to the truth that they have. Whatever grace they're going to be saved by, if they're saved, is coming from Jesus.
Yeah.
Because he is
God.
God. Now, it also has implications for our lives as well, Cy.
Okay.
And this is where the rubber kind of really hits the road, subjectively speaking, personally speaking, right? For our life experience. If he's God, well, then he has a claim on my life.
Yeah.
And I must worship him.
Yeah.
That my life is naturally directed and ordered to him. And in him alone is my complete and perfect happiness as a human being.
Yeah.
So if he is God, well, then he has that claim on my life, and my salvation is dependent upon whether I accept him or I, you know, if I accept him, I will enter into that perfect union with him and eternal happiness of heaven. But if I reject him, well, then I'm going to spend an eternity in torment and pain and suffering. We call it hell in the Christian tradition. So that has implications in that regard. It also has implications on the type of lifestyle I'm going to live, right? So if Jesus is God, well, then I need to conform my behavior and my life to the moral code, the moral life that he's laid out for us, yeah, and what we should be living in order to experience authentic human happiness and live in a way that's going to direct us so that we can achieve that union with him and the heavenly reward of heaven. He's going to be able to help me in dark times. He's going to be that light in the midst of the darkness, and that matters.
Yeah, matters.
If Jesus is God, then my suffering in this life can have purpose and meaning if I'm suffering in and through and with Jesus. And that suffering can be transformed and ordered and ordered to greater goods, right? And here's something interesting too, Si. As Catholics in particular, if Jesus is God, well, then he's in the Eucharist, right? If Jesus ain't God, there ain't no Eucharist, brother.
Right.
But if Jesus is God, well, then he can change bread into himself and multi-locate in every Catholic church throughout the entire
because
world.
Because he can do anything that's logically possible.
That's right. And not only be spiritually present to us, but be present in his human nature behind the veil of the senses of bread and wine, you see, or in the case of the tabernacle, bread, right?
Yeah.
So God, Jesus's divinity, if that is the case, and we have good reason to think and believe that he is God, mm-hmm, has all sorts of implications for the human race as a whole, for the universe, for creation itself, but even for us individually in our own lives. So Jesus does indeed matter.
Why Jesus matters is our topic today. If you'd like to get in on that conversation, any question you have is welcome. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And Carlo, let me hit you with one that I got from Deepak Chopra.
Hmm.
This is actually how he phrases it in the introduction to a novel he wrote. He says, of course Jesus is God, but he's God in the sense of an Indian rishi, a holy man,
yeah,
that he attained godhood through
divinity,
his life.
Right.
Right. So is that a possibility, or what do you make of that?
Well, the first problem is Jesus was a Jew.
Okay.
And Jewish folk were monotheists, right? So they,
yes,
believed in one infinite creator, the creator of heaven and earth.
Right.
He's God. We're not.
So you could almost go say Jesus is the God of the Jews, like,
amen,
to make it very specific. Yeah.
Jesus claimed to be the God of the Jews, to be,
right,
equal to the Almighty, that one God that all Jews worshipped and believed to be infinite,
right,
and, you know, in contrast to us creatures as finite. And in no way can the finite creature become the infinite. And so when Jesus went around claiming to be God, and there's good evidence to suggest that he did, to show that he did, to prove that he did from the New Testament, he was claiming to be the God of Abraham. And John records this for us, right? In John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was,
I am.
I am.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
then in response, the Jews picked up stones to try and stone him.
Right.
And then elsewhere in John's gospel, John 10, 30 through 33, he says, I and the Father are one. He's referring to the Jewish God and saying, hey, we're equal, right?
Yeah.
And then the Jews pick up stones again to stone him. And John records the Jews say, you know, we're not stoning you for performing some work on the Sabbath, because he had performed a miracle on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
You know, we're stoning you because you, a man, have made yourself equal to God.
Yes.
Right? So there we have a couple of passages in John that clearly indicates Jesus is claiming to be the God of the Jews. He's not claiming to achieve divinity by some sort of enlightenment,
right,
where it's possible for all of us to be divine in, yeah, that sense of the Eastern religions. No, there's a distinct – there's the one God, Hear, O Israel, I am your Lord, the one Lord, right? Yeah. The great Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and Jesus is claiming to be that God.
Right. Okay. So why Jesus matters? Well, if he's God, he matters in a whole lot of ways. Again, we invite you to get in on the conversation. Carlo Broussard is our guest. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I think it's – in addition to kind of elucidating our own way, the question why Jesus matters is a really good one to tackle, because – we encounter a lot of people in our lives who we would like to communicate that to, that why Jesus, and we need the tools,
right,
to be able to do that.
Right. Now, there's also an approach and a way to go about it in sharing with others why Jesus matters for me in my life. You might give a personal testimony. I was in sin. I was in darkness. I had a bad life going, and then I encountered Jesus, man, and my whole life changed, right? And so, yeah, Jesus matters in that way, in the sense that he's changed my life for the good. And that's a legitimate explanation to offer to people and to witness to what Jesus did in your life. And for some people, that's very persuasive. That's very attractive. And somebody who's, sort of skeptical about Jesus and seeing this extraordinary transformation in a person's life due to their relationship with Jesus, that might lead them to begin inquiring about Jesus, right? But for some people, you can lay out 1,000 different testimonies of how Jesus affected them in their lives for the good, and that's not going to convince them. They need some objective evidence, right, because that skeptic might say, yeah, that's what you experienced, but I'm not experiencing that. I called on Jesus. I'm not experiencing that. So they're going to need some objective evidence, and that evidence comes from the New Testament. So we go through the process of establishing the reliability, yeah, of the Gospels, that we can trust what these Gospel writers are telling us about Jesus. Then we look to the evidence that he did do things and say things to suggest within the Jewish framework, mental framework, that he's claiming to be the one God, right, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we have good reason to believe those claims, primarily because he performed miracles, the greatest miracle being the resurrection. And that gives us a reasonable basis on which we can make an act of faith, and that act of faith in Christ not be a blind impulse of the mind,
yes,
would be a rational response, yeah, to the evidence of Jesus Christ, the God-man.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH, if you prefer the spelled version. Why Jesus Matters is our topic, and we're happy to take your call, whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, whether you are a Catholic or not a Catholic. We would love to talk to you about why Jesus matters. As a matter of fact, that's probably our favorite thing to talk about. So call, and we will have that conversation. You should do – Carlo, you should – maybe do something with Tim Staples where you help prepare people to be apologists, to be able to do this thing, and you should take it out on tour. That's what, like, maybe put it on a big boat and take it around.
And maybe put the boat on water?
Because
the boat could be stationed on land at a shipyard or something.
I didn't think that I had to state all the obvious parts of this. Yes, take a boat out on water.
You got to be thorough, man. Yeah. I'm a philosopher. I got to think through all those things.
Okay. So are you going to do it?
I think so, Si. I think that would be a great idea.
When? Do you have any ideas? Let's ask Erica. She might have a suggestion.
Erica.
Erica. Hello. Have any suggestions on when
I have to get in the shot here.
Tim Staples and Carlo Broussard could get together and encourage people and help people to become better apologists?
What do you think? February might be a good idea?
You have to go somewhere sunny, though. If it's going to be February, you got to go somewhere sunny.
Where do you want to go, Si?
I'll take you. I always am of two minds of this. I never know, but either the Caribbean or the Caribbean. One of those two places I would like to go.
Really? I will take you to both.
Okay, thank you. You're taking me. I'm in. February 10th through 17th, we are going to be on the new Stottendam.
It's a brand new ship.
From, what's the name of the Norwegian?
No, it's Holland America.
Holland America.
And
sorry.
It is a brand new ship. It will have only sailed once before our tour.
Right.
So it's just this beautiful, new, elegant ship that they have. We're sailing, like you said, February 10th to the 17th out of Fort Lauderdale. We're going to tour the Caribbean. We're going to Half Moon Cay, Jamaica, the Grand Cayman Islands. We're going to go to Georgetown. We're going to Cozumel, where you can go and tour the ruins in Tulum, which I'm really excited about.
Been there.
You have?
Yeah. But I got there late and I didn't get to go in.
Oh, well, see, now you get to go.
My wife and I had trouble driving there. And we get there and they're like, see, can we just look in? Nope, time to go home.
Well, now you get to go and you can take a tour, a guided tour, so you don't have that problem.
Well, I know. I need to be on a bus with some people who can get me there on time.
But it's going to be great. You're going, obviously, as we're talking. Carlo's going. Tim is going. Tim Staples. Chris Check is going. And Father Chrysostom Bear is going to be joining us. He's from St. Michael's Abbey.
But what if I need to make a confession while I'm on the ship?
We have confessions on board ship.
What if I want to go to Mass?
We'll have Mass every morning on board ship before you get off and enjoy the beautiful Caribbean.
Yeah.
We'll have dinner. You'll be able to enjoy 7 nights of dinner with all of the apologists on board. So you'll have time to sit and have dinner with Carlo and sit and have dinner with Tim. I'm sorry, sit and have dinner with Cy.
I felt like you left something
for
off
the
there.
Listeners out there, Cy was like pointing to himself.
what am I, chop liver? You get to have dinner with, because people are afraid I'll steal
so
off their plates.
That's my favorite part is dinner with everybody.
Me too. I love it.
Because I love meeting everyone. I was just looking at pictures of the cruises that we've taken because I'm in the process of updating pictures for the website.
Yeah.
And it's, you just like they become your friends. All these people that go on the cruise and that have come to multiple cruises now. We have a lot of returners.
Yeah.
And so I was looking through pictures. And I'm like, oh, there's so and so and there's so and so. And it's just so much fun to sit there and chat with everybody and get to know everyone.
It's a wonderful experience. And Catholic Answers Cruise is a wonderful experience.
And then you get to listen to all these fabulous apologetics talks. Yeah. So you get a kind of like a conference on board this fabulous ship. And a vacation, too.
Amen to that.
It's awesome.
And I'll be there to carry your bags if you need help with that.
Yeah, we'll be training folks to become better apologists. The idea is to try to articulate and help people realize they're actually better apologists than they think. They know more about the Catholic faith than they think. So what we want to do is highlight that for them and then take them deeper in order to prepare them to prepare a way, hence my book, for
available at shop.catholic.com
for Jesus Christ, man. So they can help folks and help folks encounter the great gifts that our Lord has to offer them.
We're having a Thanksgiving week promotion. You enter the promo code THANKS, THANKS, by this Sunday and receive $150 off per person on your Catholic Answers Cruise. You can do that by going to CatholicAnswersCruise.com and use that promo code THANKS before Sunday midnight, and you will get the $150 off per person. If you need to use a phone, too, that's how I do a lot of stuff, 800-707-1634, 800-707-1634, or CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
And it makes a great Christmas present.
And it makes a great FYI. Christmas present.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a
why
priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to wreck?
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, Carlo Broussard, our guest this hour. And we're talking about why Jesus matters, probably the most important thing you can talk about. Because once you figure out why Jesus matters, a lot of stuff starts to fall into line. You start, maybe I should follow him then. Maybe I should listen to him. Maybe I should do what he says. And
that's right.
Little by little, you find yourself becoming filled with joy.
Amen.
Yeah. So
initially, it might hurt a bit, you know, to
to give up some
to
of
give
the,
up some of the some of the bodily pleasures. Maybe perhaps you may have been indulging in over, contrary to reason, in the sense that sometimes, all the time when we come to the Lord Jesus, we're going to have to turn away from sin.
Yeah, we have to repent.
We have to repent. That's an initial condition for coming into that relationship with Christ. And sometimes that act of repentance is hard. It does hurt to turn the will away from those, created goods that we've pursued in ways contrary to reason and direct our will to the Lord. But once we do that and we enter into that relationship with Christ through act of faith and for us Catholics through the sacraments, then that joy is a fruit of that relationship with Jesus.
888-318-7884, the number if you'd like to get in on the conversation with Carlo about why Jesus matters. We start now with Tony in Cleveland, Ohio. Tony, thanks for your call. Happy Thanksgiving. Your question for Carlo.
Hi, same to you.
Thank you
for your show, and thank you for the opportunity to exalt Jesus.
Praise God. Yes, amen.
I just want to share a comment.
Yeah.
I was trying to share my faith at the gym the other day with a bunch of guys, and
one
of the common things that is often said is, well, all religions are basically the same.
Mm.
And my response was that, well, it's absolutely not true, that Christianity is 100% unique. Every other religion is a quest to find a way to get to God through something. And Christianity was God pursuing us and doing for us what we could never do for ourselves on Calvary.
Right.
And one of my favorite scriptures is Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Right.
And
amen.
He died for me when I didn't even know him.
Right.
And so there is no other leader or religion that has claimed to do that or has done that. So
right.
I just wanted to share that and share my love for Christ. And
amen,
thank you
Tony.
For exalting him tonight. Amen. And I'll just... hang up and happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving,
yeah,
Tony. You gave us
Tony.
Another thing to be thankful for. What do you make of that idea that religion pursues God, but in Christ, God pursues us?
Yeah, well, he brings, we often hear that all religions are the same. And for many, that's an obstacle to embracing Christianity. I mean, why should I embrace Christianity when everybody else says the same thing? But as Tony correctly pointed out, it is not true that all religions are the same.
No.
In Christianity, we claim Jesus is God,
mm-hmm.
right? Other religions say he's not God. Those are two contradictory positions. Either Jesus is God or he's not.
Yeah.
And in no way can you say,
right.
Something
just a paperclip, you're all right.
those religions are the same. No, because they're positing two contradictory beliefs, right? And we have to try to figure out which one is true. Some religions, will say certain things about how we are to be saved, such as Christianity saying you're saved through Jesus. Other religions say, no, you don't have to go through Jesus to be saved. You just got to be a good person and live a good moral life.
Yeah.
But Christianity says, no, you need something extra. You need a thing called grace to give you the supernatural equipment to exist in the heavenly realm, right? So not all religions say the same. Now, are there some things that are similar? Of course. There are going to be common truths in various religions because there are certain things we can come to know by the natural light of human reason. So if you're a human, I'm a human, you're in one religion, I'm another religion, there's going to be some things we're going to agree on because those truths we can both know in as much as we're human beings. But there are some things that are revealed from on high that's going to distinguish us, right?
Yes.
Some things you're going to teach that are directly contradictory to what we believe. So Tony brings out a good point in saying that not all religions are the same. So that should not be an obstacle to someone embracing Christianity. And finally, I would just wrap it up by saying this, Si, that the reason why Jesus matters is because, as Tony said, he did something we cannot do. You see,
yes.
When the human race in our first parent Adam offended God and rejected God, right? He not only fell out of relationship with God individually, but the whole human race fell out of relationship with God.
Mm.
And the only way that that relationship could be restored was by an act that would have infinite value, because the offense was of infinite value. So the only way to repair the wrong done, to repair the offense, to make atonement and put the human race back at one with God, was an act that would have infinite value, but an act that would be performed by a human being. It's fitting that a human repair the wrong, but a human can't have an infinite value. So God becomes man, an act of man on the cross, but it has infinite value because it's the second person of the Blessed Trinity.
That sounds like Jesus really matters.
Indeed he does.
Why Jesus matters is our topic this hour. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-31-TRUTH. Call. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What is the Catholic form of marriage and why is it important? What factors may invalidate a marriage? What about the so-called exception clause for divorce in cases of adultery? In 20 Answers, Divorce and Remarriage, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you understand church teaching on the indissolubility of marriage while examining the pastoral and canonical realities for Catholics who wish to join together in marriage. 20 Answers Divorce and Remarriage is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. There are a lot of misconceptions about the Catholic faith. We clear them up on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. No cooking tips today. We're going to do a complete 2 hours of cooking tips for Thanksgiving, but realize we don't have any good cooks in the building, so that may not be true. Are you a good cook, Carlo?
Actually, I must say I'm ashamed to say, coming from Louisiana, I don't cook. I just eat.
you got the better portion.
But that's kind of a shameful thing to say. What are you talking about? You come from Louisiana, you don't know how to cook? Well, I've cooked a few things, you know, when I was living on my own and stuff in college, but I never really picked up that trade of, you know, just really cooking good Cajun dishes and stuff.
Yeah. A lot of cooking outdoors in Cajun country.
Like, yeah, man.
You smoke it or
that's it,
grill
brother.
It.
You throw it on the pit and you get a few drinks here and there. You put down the lawn chairs and crank out
the
accordion.
Chair, in other words, you just sit in the lawn chair.
Crank out. My job back in Louisiana was to provide the music while everybody cooked.
Yeah, that's fair.
So,
that's fair.
Yeah, I suppose so.
If you haven't
that
heard
was
Carlo
my contribution.
Play, Carlo is an accordionist extraordinaire in the Cajun. Cajun, right?
Yeah, Cajun music.
Sometimes I don't know why I get I'm not sure if I'm supposed to say Cajun or Creole, or there's another word too, but it's Cajun.
Yeah, Cajun would be, now don't ask me like where exactly that word comes from, but that's normally, you know, how we refer
you
to
don't
ourselves.
Care.
There's some
you
other
care
words.
About other things, yeah.
There's some other words that we refer to ourselves as.
Oh, I don't want to hear.
We can't say that on the air.
Keep it in the family, Carlo. We don't want to hear about this, Broussard. Thibodeau and
Boudreau.
Those are
the two fictional characters.
Two most famous Cajuns.
Of every Cajun joke.
Why Jesus Matters is our topic this hour. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And Jay is up next. I don't know where Jay is, but we're happy to have you, Jay. Your question for Carlo.
Hi. Yeah, thank you. I'm calling from Portland, Oregon WTN Radio.
Fantastic. Thank you, Jay.
yeah, of course. My question is, so Jesus knew by the time he'd recruited his disciples, he'd gone out, he'd done his ministry, he was doing miracles, he was healing people, all of these things. Why was Jesus so dodgy about letting people know that he was the one? Like he would heal somebody, he'd heal a blind man, he'd heal a crippled person. Now don't go tell nobody.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why? If you're there to tell the world that you're the Messiah, you're the long anticipated one that the Jews are still praying for and hoping for now. Why you wouldn't tell anybody about that?
It's like he had a secret.
Or why would you tell people to not spread it?
Yeah, yeah. Jay, what you're referring to here is what is called the messianic secret within scholarship. And one example, there are several examples in the Gospels, but one particular example is found in Mark 8, 29 through 30. And there's other passages as well where he performs a miracle and he says, don't tell anybody. Now, I must admit, Jay, it is a bit of a mystery, but scholars have offered some plausible explanations to try to make sense of this. So, for example, Jay, one explanation is that there's a practical strategy here going on that Jesus is employing. In other words, if people would have gone around saying, Jesus is our king, Jesus is our Messiah, and Roman authorities would have gotten wind of that, well, then the Roman authorities would have attempted to end Jesus' earthly ministry prior to the divine plan of God of when he intended for that earthly ministry to come to an end, at least in a visible form. So there's a practical strategy that some scholars have offered. There's also some have attempted to explain it through a spiritual lens, that Jesus is wanting to reveal his identity to those who are open to it, but concealing it from those who don't. So there's this idea of those who are hard of heart. You know, this is why elsewhere in the Gospels, you know, I explain all things in parables, but to you I reveal the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You know, this idea of parables are for the multitudes and those who don't quite aren't going to get it, but the encrypted meaning of the parables are for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, those who are actually open to it. So that's one possible strategy. Another strategy that I find interesting that some scholars have proposed, Jay, is a sort of a pedagogical strategy, and that is to say when Jesus, you know, begins his public ministry, he's beginning his public ministry within a milieu of thinking of the Messiah as a political ruler. That was a common tradition or common thought among first century Jews, that the Messiah would be this political ruler to come and deliver Israel from the oppression of the Roman Empire. And so some have suggested that Jesus tells people to keep it secret because he has to work on his apostles. He has to reform their thoughts in how they understand the Messiah and the role, the nature of Jesus' messiahship, that rather than being the earthly military king riding valiantly on the white horse to conquer the Roman Empire, that he's going to be a messiah who wears a crown of thorns and that will save God's people from the real enemy, namely Satan and sin, and that he will bring victory over death through his resurrection. So that's a whole new concept of messiahship that Jesus is going to take some time for him to form his apostles and his disciples in that thought and in that way of thinking, and sort of contrast that or reform their thinking away from the earthly perspective and give the supernatural dimension to it.
And Jay, we're going to leave it there because we got lots of calls we want to get to on this eve of Thanksgiving. So thank you for that call and happy Thanksgiving, Jay. Let's go to Jacob in Portland, Oregon. Jacob, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Yeah, hey, so I've been an evangelical my whole life, and so I still kind of have one foot tangled up in substitutionary atonement theology, and I understand that that's not completely accurate to Catholic teaching. I'm kind of struggling to see his atonement and how it all works, and more specifically, how it's administered to us.
Right.
Especially, like, the thing I think about the most is, like, the Jewish sacrifice of atonement and understanding that Jesus is kind of fulfillment of that, and how that really, to me, it looks like, the Jewish sacrifice, it looks like substitutionary atonement.
Right.
And giving your sin to something and killing it. So if you could explain that for me, that'd be helpful.
Well, I wouldn't totally deny the motif or the theme of substitutionary atonement in the sense that Christ does take the place of the human race in offering an act of atonement to God on our behalf. It is on our behalf. It is in our place. Given our sin, we deserve death. We deserve separation from God. But because he steps in our place to make an act of atonement with infinite value, we no longer have to experience the negative consequences, the eternal consequences of hell, but that we can be united back to God. So, and Jesus does that not only on the broad level for the whole human race, but every individual member of the human race, making that union with God possible for each and every individual member of the human race. Now, where we might part with other Christian groups is on the idea that God is somehow getting his wrath out, like God has to get his wrath or bestow his wrath upon the human race, and so he's going to put it all on his son and turn his back on his son. And that sort of idea of substitutionary atonement, that aspect of it we would reject as Catholics, because as Catholics, we understand Christ, yes, stepping in our place, but he does so sheerly out of an act of love in order to satisfy the conditions for atonement, that it be an act by man, by the human race, representative of the human race, and that it have infinite value. Inasmuch as he is a human being, it could be an act of man to atone for a human offense, but it can have infinite value. Inasmuch as he's the second person of the Blessed Trinity, he's a divine person, and so it can be an act of God. At the same time, it's an act of man, and thus win for us the atonement for the human race, and then for every individual member of the human race. Now, as to how grace is administered to us, Jacob, as Catholics, we would say in the ordinary sense, the graces that Jesus won for us on the cross by virtue of his infinite sacrifice, those graces ordinarily are applied and given to us individually through the sacraments. But that doesn't mean the sacraments are the only way by which God will give his grace, because as the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches, God is not bound by his sacraments. He binds salvation to the sacraments for those to whom it is revealed, but God himself is not bound by the sacraments. So God can administer that saving grace that Christ won for us on the cross in extraordinary circumstances outside the boundaries of the sacraments. But ordinarily speaking, he wills to administer those graces through the sacraments. So, for example, baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, etc.
Jacob, I hope that that's helpful to you because we got to take a break. But happy Thanksgiving to you. And we have a lot and lots of folks who want to talk about Jesus. Why Jesus Matters is our topic. And so we will get to that as quick as we can. There's 15 items that you can buy one, get one free, 15 fine books over at shop.catholic.com. That promo goes through, let me see, when does it stop? Check out. Well, anyway, you go to shop. Oh, it ends at midnight on Thanksgiving. So you go to shop.catholic.com by midnight on Thanksgiving, and you get a buy one, get one free on 15 fine books at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Yeah, at first I love the show, but I just wanted to call to encourage that previous caller who called about the Latin Mass and just encourage him to keep giving it a try and especially try to meet some folks outdoors and let his wife meet some people, and that does make that experience so much better. And thank you for your historical background, and it was a good interpretation of the history.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Why Jesus Matters, our topic this hour, and tons of people have called to want to talk about Jesus, so I'm going to try to be kind of quick as I move through them. Carlo Broussard, our guest, Chris in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are up next, Chris. Your question for Carlo.
Yes, so I'm down in Texas here on some work detail, and I'm normally from up in Wisconsin, Lutheran country. But I do send my kids to a Catholic school because mm-hmm. I really appreciate the faith foundation and emphasis on how knowledge is not just academic.
Right.
It's spiritual, too.
Amen to that, brother.
And I thought that, you know, about 10 years ago when we had the joint statement on sanctification by grace, we were working together towards full communion. And my question is, since both Lutherans and Catholics agree that the communion is representation, or, you know, I personally believe in the transubstantiation, you know, but I think there really shouldn't be much barrier to full communion. Why have we not gotten there yet?
Well, that's a very good question, Chris. I mean, why haven't we got to a place of full communion is that there still remains important differences that separate us theologically. And you bring up one important point, namely the Eucharist. Now, the Catholic view of the Eucharist and the Lutheran view of the Eucharist, the diversity between those two views is not as wide, or I guess the gulf between those two views is not as wide as, say, comparing the Catholic view to a fundamentalist view or a view that sees the Eucharist purely as a symbol. Because the Lutheran view, just for our listeners' sake, the Lutheran view is what is commonly referred to in theology as consubstantiation, where Jesus is somehow present there along with the bread, which is contrasted with the Catholic view of, as you mentioned, Chris, transubstantiation. And you said you believe it, so I don't know if you would affirm this understanding of transubstantiation or not. That is to say that bread, after the words of consecration, this is my body, this is my blood, bread and wine no longer exists, and that Jesus is fully present in both his divine and human nature, to where that which the priest holds in his hands, that to which the faithful direct worship, is Jesus Christ. And there's no bread there whatsoever, because otherwise we'd be guilty of idolatry and worshiping bread, right, or worshiping wine. But the Catholic Church teaches we direct our worship and adoration to the object of the Eucharist. And so it's either Jesus fully or it's not Jesus at all. So those, that's the difference between the Catholic view and the Lutheran view. And so, Chris, I would just say, although, you know, it is close, like the Lutheran view is closer to the Catholic view than other views among Christians, there is still an essential difference between the two that, you know, Catholics and Lutherans, that difference would have to be taken care of in order for there to be a full communion. Of course, there's other aspects of justification that in the Joint Declaration of Justification they didn't come to an agreement on. So there's still much work to be done, but it is true to say that we're closer now than we ever were before. And that's a great good that we can rejoice in. What do you think of that, Chris?
Well, I thank you for explaining that. I guess I would subscribe to the
substantiation,
co-equal, yes,
yeah.
That particular. But the thing is, though, that the object of worship is Jesus Christ wherever he exists. Therefore, the difference it should be minimal. And I don't know. I believe that we should be able to commune together.
Right. Well, we would, but if, think about this, Chris, if we would commune together, well, then we would be visibly witnessing to something that is not a reality. Because in reality, we're not united in our belief. Because once again, I agree with you, we worship Jesus, but there is a distinct presence, a unique presence that Jesus has in the Eucharist that he doesn't have amongst us here in the studio where two or three are gathered in his name. Jesus's presence in the Eucharist is Jesus present, like he was present 2,000 years ago when the apostles sat at his feet, the difference being what we visibly perceive. That's how real of a presence that we as Catholics view the Eucharist to be, not just some sort of spiritual presence of Jesus alongside the bread. So there's so this is why I said, Chris, as Catholics, when we go to Mass, we're worshiping the Eucharist, right? We're worshiping that which the priest holds in his hands after the words of consecration and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Why? Because we believe that is Jesus. And so we can bow down and worship the sacred host because it is the fullness of a reality of Jesus Christ present to us behind the veil of the senses of what we perceive to be bread and wine. And so that is a tremendous truth that in order for anybody to commune with us as Catholics, they have to believe that reality. But Cy, not only that reality that Jesus is fully present in the Eucharist there, but everything else that the Catholic Church believes. Because when I say amen and I receive Jesus in Holy Communion, I'm not just coming into union with the head, Jesus, but also the body, the church. And so in reality, I must assent to everything that the Catholic Church teaches in order for my bodily gesture of receiving communion to be in harmony with what I actually believe.
Chris, thank you so much. We certainly can pray that the day will hasten where we're all reunited together. And we appreciate your call. Why Jesus Matters is our topic. Like everyone else, we're getting ready for Thanksgiving around here. Let's go to Chris in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Chris, your question for Carlo.
Yes, I truly believe that Jesus matters. What I'm curious about, though, is why he didn't matter enough in those early centuries. I know that many Jews did not convert. There's quite a lot of rabbinic apologetics about the rejection of Christ, but why is it that in the 7th century and beyond, another religion in the area stood to make so many inroads? And, you know, was it tribalism? Was it ethnic tension? What was it? Why didn't Christ matter to so many people in that area?
Oh, yeah. Well, Chris, this is the fundamental mystery of why God allows people to make erroneous judgments about his son. I mean, we could go all the way back to the ministry of Christ himself, Chris, and ask that same question. Jesus performed miracles in their before their very eyes, right? His audiences. But yet they still chose, some still chose to leave him. We see this in John 6 when he taught about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Many of his disciples walked away and no longer walked with him. And there is a mystery of, you know, why God allows people to reject his son and to not see that who Jesus is and why he matters. We could speculate all, you know, all sorts of reasons. Maybe they're too attached to sin in their lives and they don't want to give that up to follow Jesus. Or maybe it's just a legitimate lack of sight in the mind about the truth of Jesus. And if they don't see Jesus as being who he says he is, well, then the wheel can't follow. They can't assent. They can't direct their lives to him if they're not seeing him intellectually as God. So there's all sorts of reasons that could possibly explain why people reject Jesus. Sometimes just malicious. They want to hold on to their sin. Who cares about the Jesus thing? Sometimes it's just legitimate. They don't see him for who he says he is. And so just because Jesus is who he says he is, he's God, it doesn't follow from that people automatically are going to accept him. And this goes to the heart of why God, you know, God leaves that room for choice. God doesn't manifest himself through his son to our minds in such a way that, you know, we immediately know that he's God, and so therefore the wheel is going to automatically follow. God does leave a bit of room in order for us as human beings to make that act of faith so that the act of faith can be ours. It can be a human act. And that goes to the mystery of God willing us to have this noble capacity, this noble condition to contribute in some small way in cooperating with his grace to contribute to our own perfection, that he wills for us to be real causes in leading ourselves to our perfection. And so I actually, Chris, you might want to get a hold of my book, Prepare the Way. And in that chapter, I deal with this problem in what we call in philosophy, the problem of divine hiddenness. And I think what you're asking, Chris, touches on this fundamental problem. And so I deal with it in one of the chapters and then in an appendix. So I answer the question, why God doesn't manifest himself to our intellects to where we know that he exists and leave room for us to choose him? And then secondly, why doesn't God manifest himself to us like he does to the blessed souls in heaven in the beatific vision to where we can't help but choose him? And I answer those two questions, and I think, Chris, the answers that I give to those two questions will help answer your question particularly. So hopefully that's helpful.
It's also the case, though, that within a few centuries of Christ, North Africa was saturated with Christianity. It was fully Christianized. I mean, with
that's right.
Certainly by the 4th century, Arabia— maybe not fully Christianized, but Christian monasteries, all
throughout
Arabia,
spread throughout the world,
right? And but it persisted in Europe, and we think of it as having moved to Europe only for one reason, because of the Muslim invasions of the 7th and 8th century and 9th century, wiped out the Christian populations of North Africa and Arabia and beyond,
right?
And into Europe, in fact,
and this once again, but this presupposes that fundamental problem of, well, why aren't they seeing the truth of Jesus, right?
Yeah, right.
And
fair
so
enough.
We get right back to that fundamental mystery of God allowing human beings to make erroneous judgments about his son Jesus Christ. And for whatever reason they don't make the right judgments, we don't know. God knows the inner workings of the heart. Sometimes it is demonic. Sometimes it's evil. Sometimes it's malicious. Sometimes it's just honest mistakes.
Yeah.
And God will judge them according to what's going on interiorly.
Right. It may well be that people of goodwill saw Jesus and even heard Jesus, but just didn't get it. You know, they were out of touch that year or something.
Sometimes we hear we get a false picture of Jesus.
Right.
So what might seem verbally and externally to be a rejection of Jesus, in reality, it's not.
Thanks for joining us for this pre-Thanksgiving show here at Catholic Answers Live. Tomorrow we do have a Thanksgiving program for you, pre-recorded. I already know it's high quality. And another one for Friday, where actually we're going to devote some time on Friday to talking about the crisis in the church. We thought that would be a good opportunity, instead of taking calls, just to have an extended conversation about the ongoing crisis in the church. Carlo Broussard's book is Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And you can find him and get him as a speaker by going to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. Carlo, enjoy the traffic. Enjoy Thanksgiving.
Thank you, Si.
Thanks
God
for being
you.
Here. You too. Welcome.